Good morning. God's message that he gave me has to do with confidence, the lack of confidence, and even fear. And I'm thinking as I'm studying this little booklet I have that, you know, this is something that all Christians struggle with, and especially those who are raised in a home that's kind of dysfunctional, is that thing about confidence that we have, even as Christians. I'm thinking, well, you know, I've been wrestling with the thing about preaching expositorially through one of the books that Paul wrote, which I'm going to start next week. But I really believe that God gave me this message, and I picked up my little daily bread, which I read every morning. And I started reading it that day when I was wrestling. God, is this what you want me to preach? And he says, yeah, just in the message that was written, I don't know how long ago the author of Daily Bread wrote this. Mother asked her 5-year-old son to go to the pantry to get her can of tomato soup. But he refused and protested, "It's dark in there." And Mom assured him, "Johnny, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Jesus is in there." So Johnny opened the door slowly, and seeing that it was dark, he shouted, "Hey, Jesus, give me a can of that tomato soup." Now, we take a look at America today, and we can say the economy's bad. There's a lack of jobs, and there is. Is it just consequences? We're going to study about Gideon today, and we find that Israel at the time was kind of in the same dilemma, and the writer here points out it had something to do with sin in the country. But God has a plan to conquer sin. From the foundations of the earth, his name is Jesus. And we're going to see a little bit of his action in the Old Testament today. And then we're going to carry that over to the New Testament and how that can be used by us to conquer that lack of confidence that we face and fear. Oh, there's a story about in the 1970s, the San Diego Chargers, they had at that time the Hall of Famer quarterback Dan Fouts. And Dan Fouts, you know, usually went out there and just connected pass after pass, touchdown after touchdown. But this particular game, it wasn't clicking. The defense wasn't standing up. And 2 minutes left in the game, frustrated, the coach calls timeout and calls his backup quarterback, Bobby Douglas. "Okay, Bobby, we're going to replace the Hall of Famer with you." So he straps his helmet on and he starts running out to the huddle, and he stopped midway and he turned around and said, "Hey, coach, do you want me to just tie the game or win it?" Wow. Now, do we have that confidence in Jesus Christ? Do we trust in him, or are we just getting by? God expects of us the one thing that glorifies him, and that is to remain absolutely confident in him, remembering that he has said beforehand and sure that his purposes will be fulfilled. Those of you who have answered the call in your spirit and received Christ, what has he spoken to you about the here and now, the future, and the past that has been taken to the cross and crucified with Jesus? And as we face life because of that, we should have confidence. Confidence can also become arrogance. And that's something that is seen by many of those in the ministry as arrogant. Passage in Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. Some of you who have studied the Bible are quite familiar with Gideon. Of course, we have a Bible pastor out a group that has taken on that name, and many of you in the Holiday Inns and the motels and in the hospitals have seen the Gideon Bible. Let's take a look at chapter 6 of Judges. Judges is a great study, by the way. Oh, it is so applicable to what we see today is what went on back in the history of the Jewish people. It says in verse 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. As you read through Judges, you continually see this chapters open up with that phrase, again the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. America, Michigan especially, the Orchard Church, have we on our knees been crying out to the Lord for help at these difficult times? Sometimes that's the only place we go. We've looked at politics, that's failed. Education seemingly has failed. What about the Lord? And we take a look at a young man named Gideon who lacked confidence. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. What a tough word. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. It's kind of like in today's society, Uncle Sam takes so much of our money and taxes that in a sense we're trying to hide it with CPAs and just plain lying sometimes, the amount of money that we have so we don't have to give it away. So there he is. He's trying to hide and save his threshing from the Midianites, taking it. And then it says, but the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You ever think of yourself that? The Lord is with you, Patty, mighty warrior. Eva, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Boy, I tell you, that's encouraging. You think about, who, me? That 2 weeks ago, Lyle Sullivan came and shared what's going on in the missions around the world and so forth. I hadn't really seen him in about 6 years, and he hasn't been my mentor or pastor in, I don't know, 15, 20 years. But you know one thing that he did? Same old Lyle. Words of encouragement that he gave me. Oh, I'm so proud of what God is using you at and so forth. We need to hear that because when we hear those things and we are successful, what does that do to our confidence? And what happens when we don't hear it and we see all bad coming? All of a sudden, the lack of confidence, timidity, and fear sets in. In verse 13, but Sir Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I got to thinking about our little vision that we have, our human vision as we look at God calling us to serve him. I remember the vision he gave me, and I'm not going to go into detail, but at the time it was, I could just see Interlaken. You know, there was a need for God there, and we led and so forth. But now I'm confronted with God saying, no, no, Bruce, your vision is too small, and I think that's why he brought me here to Traverse City. That the vision is more than just one little area. It's the whole world. Gideon probably was thinking, oh, if I could just round up a militia here and conquer the Midianites that are taking all of our corn and our wheat and so forth and oppressing us, I would be happy. But then all of a sudden the Lord says, all of Israel. All of Israel. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. Who are you? If you're in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are a child of the living God, that you are heir and co-heir to the right hand of the throne in heaven. Jesus, my King. But I'm not just somebody. I'm a child of the King. Does that give me confidence? If you read the writings of the Bible, especially the New Testament, there's a lot of people say, I don't like that Bible. It's just full of don'ts. Well, a lot of the Old Testament is don'ts. But I said, read Jesus. Read the red. It's about the do's. And then Paul and Peter and all the others came out and they explained and encouraged who we are in Christ. So Gideon's got this grasshopper mentality. But God came to encourage him and give him confidence that he truly was with him. And I got to tell you, when you don't feel the Lord is with you, when you go into a task, it's kind of scary. You know, I can remember visiting one young man that we ministered to his family, and he divorced his first wife, and he remarried, and that seemed, and he ended up, that failed, and he went back to his first wife, and he asked me to do the remarriage. And so I counseled with him. I said, yeah. But you know what? It's like she absolutely put the brakes on as far as going to church. And I remember seeing him at his mother and father's 50th anniversary. He had quit going to church, remarried his Jezebel from the first time. And he started telling me during prosperity, look, I got this job. I've got my 401k all built up. And my kids got a job. Everything is just, and basically he was telling me, Pastor, I don't need your religion. It's kind of funny how all of a sudden the economy turned down. Talk about the lack of confidence and humility after that. Even you think about someone who's really self-confident, man, they're bankers on Wall Street or whatever, you know, and you listen to them talk, and boy, it's impressive. They've got all their ducks in a row. Then all of a sudden, when the stock market falls, they jump out of buildings because all their confidence is in the things that they can do and the things that they can cheat. But those of us who have Jesus Christ in our heart, we have the mind of Christ. We have put on Christ. He is our armor against all the tricks of the devil. And one of the first things the devil wants to do is take away your confidence. He is working right here with Gideon. A child of God, you know, in the tribes and all that kind of stuff. Think, man, I am the least tribe and I'm the least of my family. What can I do? The angel of the Lord, who here possibly could have been Jesus, pre-incarnate, talking to him about your mighty warrior. Whoa. And then, you know, he decides to ask questions. Well, if I'm really that, won't you take my offering? So he says, okay, go get your bread, go get your meat and everything. And the angel of the Lord says, put it on that stone right there, okay? Then take the broth that they boiled the meat and pour it all over the bread and everything. And the angel touched it with a staff and fire took it up. He goes, oh my, he's the Lord. I have seen your angel, and yet I'm still alive. Boy, I tell you, he had experience with God. And all of you tell me I'm a born-again Christian, you've had an experience with God, what should that do? It motivated Gideon to have not confidence in self, but confidence in the God that he had just had a personal relationship with. So when things are going bad, Christian, if you've experienced that new birth, as he's written on the tablets of your heart that you're his beloved child, don't panic. Have confidence. Do we play to tie or do we play to win? We play to win. And you know, as you go on with the story of Gideon, which I'm going to, you found out that, okay, Gideon had his first success in the local area. He tore down the temple of the pagans and he used the wood and had a sacrifice and an honorable one the way that the Jews are supposed to do it. And then later on, God says, you're going to take a mountain army and you're going to go out and you're going to slay all these Midianites. And wait a minute. He says, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to play this trick with the fleece. Lord, if you really want me to lead the whole army and free all of Israel, I'll put the fleece inside the granary, and if it's you really telling me that and it's not me, then make the ground dry and the fleece wet. Okay. He asked for a sign. Is it irreligious to ask God for a sign? He gave me a sign with this little daily bread. And so it was, just like he said. And they said, well, wait a minute. Let's try it the other way around. Let's make the ground wet and the fleece dry. I think I got it right. And so it was. Then he gathered all the thousands of soldiers to go to battle, and God says, now wait a minute. You got too many. You got to kind of whittle it down. And so he sends a bunch of people who don't really want to be here and fight, leave. And then he ended up with just a handful of people, and he's still too many. He says, you watch them when they go to the brook to take a drink. The ones that bend down and lap the water like a dog, send them home. The ones who pick the water up and drink it out of their hand, take them. Put your spiritual eyes on, Christians, when you drink. Are you got your head down? Have you got your spiritual eyes open? That's the kind of soldiers that, in other words, yeah, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But if I got my spiritual eyes open to do battle against the wiles of the devil? Am I seeing people in the church that lack confidence and need encouragement? That's what your mission is. He's called you to be an encourager. Because it is, let me tell you how easy it is to be discouraged. Pastor, every Monday morning, preachers call each other and cry on their shoulders about somebody said something about my wife or whatever happens in the church. Confidence, Webster's Dictionary, firm belief, trust, reliance, the fact of being or feeling certain, assurance, self-confidence, belief in one's own abilities. Self-confidence is important. One of the things that motivated me to preach this sermon is I was talking with a dear friend of mine who just turned 55. He was diagnosed at 12 with irreversible kidney disease. And his life for over these years have been a struggle with his kidneys would shut down. Played baseball for me when I was coaching down at Buckley. I didn't really know the extent at that time. And he was running on first. There was a hit, you know, and I'm coaching third base. And I see him round second. He's coming into third. I put my hands down. That's for him to slide. I didn't know how brittle his health was. When he slid and he took some of the hide off his butt, that took weeks for him to heal. And during this time, I developed a real close relationship with spirits, just farm folks. And I used to always kid his mother about being a little bohunk because her grandfather was raised in Czechoslovakia. And she, after her husband died, she got a lot more spiritual, and she started talking a little bit more about her faith, and I saw her move from being kind of a religious person to a born-again believer. And she shared some insights with me about her experience when she was traveling with God. Whoa. Put goosebumps on my arms. And she was telling me about growing up. She said, "Daddy, I don't know if he's in heaven or not. You know, he drank a little bit too much probably and smoked. Not either one of those to keep you out of heaven, but she said, he was a good man. And one thing he did in raising me, this is back during the Depression, I grew up with a confidence because of him. The way that he talked to me and the way that he felt that I could succeed. And I thought, I wished I would have grown up with a father that gave me self-confidence. Now, timidity. And Webster says it's easily frightened, lacking self-confidence, shy, showing fear or lack of self-confidence, being hesitant. Boy, sounds like passages I've been through in my life. And I look at the things that gave me confidence was sports, being successful, big kid, brothers were good, so when I entered school, you know, I had pretty good grade point average, but I didn't really get it at home because I've heard those words, "I wish you were never born. You'll never amount to nothing." Okay, that's pretty tough to overcome, but you know what? The world tells us that same thing. You think about our forefathers that risk everything coming to America and setting up a Christian nation. Boy, they weren't fearful or timid. They put their confidence that God was calling them to do it. And the more I've studied American history while I was substituting the last few years, I'm going, wow, I can't believe the kids haven't heard some of this stuff before of how God was there with General Washington leading the troops. And they found bullet holes in his coat. They found bullet holes in his hat. He should have been dead. Guess what? It wasn't God's will. They had a testimony later of an Indian said, back during the Indian Wars, I had your leader in my sights and he should be dead, but there's like an angel that knocked the bullets away or it went through him or whatever. Do you know about the hurricane that hit Washington in the War of 1812 and all those successful British troops that had chased all of our soldiers out all of a sudden like drowned rats? And how that at Fort McHenry, where the Star Spangled Banner was written, how that the British ships were lobbing big cannonballs in there and hit the powder magazine, and it should have blown the whole place up, but it didn't go off. And after a couple of wise snipers that took out the commander-in-chief, the Eisenhower of the troops at that time, took them out, and they lost their leader. Not an accident. Some little guy, the little known like Caleb or Gideon, got lucky, took out their leader, and from then on, the battle was over. Did you know that God had the hand on America so that it would be free and it would be Christian? There's more and more miracles that took place. And so here we are today in the economy and the lack of jobs, and we're there crying out with no confidence and fear. We need a touch of God coming down and speaking to us and saying, "Mighty warrior, we are going to rise this nation up to be a leader like it was." The starting point for a successful career in business and sports and education, confidence. You know, I know that I've looked at people that I really looked up to, and I think that the thing that drew me to a lot of them was because I saw quiet confidence, not arrogance. I've been through that too, of thinking that a confident person, and after watching them and listening to them in a short time, I realized they're full of themselves. Pastor Lyle, the most godly man that I probably has been placed in my path, even though he's got the shaky thing, it's something physical. I don't know if you remember watching him. But it's not lack of confidence. He is confident because he knows the power of Jesus Christ in his own life and those he's shared with. And then going around the world, saw in the third world how Christianity is exploding because people are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. In America here, we're putting our faith in ourselves a lot. We're putting our faith in politics. We're putting our faith in education. Those are the same things I did back when I was in college. It didn't take me too long to figure out there's got to be something other than the wisdom of the scholarly type. And then it took me until I was 32 years to run out of myself to start looking for a character that was like some of the coaches that had a confidence and direction. And it was Jesus Christ. I finally looked at the witness of my older brother and sister, and it seemed like the only people I knew were happy were Christians. Check out this Jesus. And all of a sudden I started watching Jesus as I studied it and listened to it being preached and everything. And that's one thing about Jesus. Show me one time that he did not have confidence in what he said. Even when confronted with trickery, because he was God, he knew what they were thinking. And his reply was always one of confidence. Now, the passage on the screen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I did some study about the Greek. And the spirit of fear is not like we'd think, you know, that somebody's going to knock us off or whatever. It's more a spirit of timidity. Where, you know, you ever been in a situation where maybe you're at work and here's a guy or a girl that's pouring their heart out about something, and you want to speak up and say, have you tried Jesus? But geez, you have this thing about, am I going to hurt their feelings? Or are they going to quit liking me? And that's what this message was. Timothy, who was a young preacher, and he was having trouble communicating boldly the possibilities of Jesus Christ to the Greek people. Now, I'm not sure what translation is. I like this one. It says, God did not create in you to be afraid or unsure in life, but to be filled with confidence, power, love, exercising the gift of God in you. What else can I say? It talks about, okay, a sound mind. It's like, are we Christians kind of out of it? No, I think it does is self-control. I've seen within churches, never question people that have come forward, accepted Christ, followed him in baptism and all the things that we do to be Christian, you know. But then watching them as their disciple, growing up, as they have shared with me, in a dysfunctional home similar to I grew up, that the old nature's still there. That one that fear, fight or flight. And when things come along and spiritual things are unfolding in the church, all of a sudden they revert to that old nature. And explosion, you know, words that shouldn't be said and all that kind of stuff in a Christian group. Well, you see, if they're being discipled and Jesus is really in them, if they've been pointed out and encouraged by their mentor, their teachers, all of a sudden they go from the sound mind to one that should be in self-control. Okay, it's kind of like old James said, be slow to speak and long to listen. Christian, boy, I tell you, when things are coming down, you know, and devil's loose in the church, and there's splits, and all of a sudden, why? That's a time for you to exercise self-control. Be slow to speak and long to listen. And what is your response to someone who's struggling with that old nature and they're a little bit out of control? Is to encourage them of God's love. And maybe a pastor or whatever is kind of leaving and causing disruption. Get them to focus on Jesus, on who they are in Christ. And that self-control, all of a sudden, crowds out that stronghold that we have brought from a dysfunctional background or a non-Christian background. Because the way the world fights and struggles is different the way we Christians should. Amen? Now, drawing confidence from your relationship with God. Okay. Teaching schools, we evolved from a swamp somewhere and eventually from a monkey that's tail fell off. So who are you anyway? What kind of confidence does that give you? Versus what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. That He foreknew you before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. And He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And He's even got the cure for the sin that separates us from Him. Does that give you confidence that you are a child of God? You were created by Him? Well, I tell you, middle school always has and always will be tough. Because there you have the peer pressure. There you have the bully. To have confidence during that time as you grow and people, you know, grow differently. And some are heavy, you know, and they're going to go through that period of time. And some are skinny and some are awkward and tall and whatever, you know. And old devil, he uses some of those guys who are bullies to say comments to try to tear you down. Right, Evan? Guess what? You get it every message in church and Sunday school and youth group, don't you? I'm a child of the King. I'm a princess. I am somebody. That should give you confidence to look at those guys that are bullies and say, why do they act that way? They're trying to pull me down because they're trying to cover up their weaknesses. Maybe they can't read worth a hoot. Maybe they don't know arithmetic or algebra or how to chart any of those algebra problems. Me. Oh, dear. Another key to gaining confidence is simply to understand what it is. And some people, they seem so confident. They got the answer to everything. My kids used to call me Mr. Perfect. And, you know, I was studying for this and thinking about it. Boy, oh boy, did the Lord get all over my shoes. Because as a father, I failed. If you're not taught it when you grow up, of being confident, and I was so busy doing church stuff that I never really brought that in the forefront for my children, of who they were. We were planning parties in the back of the church or whatever, I don't know. But it's amazing as I look now, as my daughter's 35, my son's 26, it is amazing how that they have really become quite confident people with a sense of humor. And you know, it's got to be mom's prayers. And I prayed for him too. And I guess that's a message. Don't prejudge. God is still working on you. He's still working on them. He is still working on me. Now, parents, as we're right there, take a look at what it says in Ephesians Chapter 6, verse 4, familiar passage. We've had Mother's Day, Father's Day, and nobody really preached on Kids' Day. Fathers, it says, do not exasperate your child. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, I could say that you could put that word in confidence in the Lord and then themselves in that passage. In other words, men with children of formative age, your mission is to train your children up, fear of the Lord. And there's another word, fear. Scared. Somebody's going to kill me. Or your child is playing out by the road when they're little. And all of a sudden you see him walking out toward there and fear. And you jump out there and you grab him. Oh, I saved him. I saved him. Fear for other things under your, you know, authority. And then it's amazing once you get a hold of them, get them back, what do? You should stay away from that road. And your fear turns to anger. They're really kind of close feelings, aren't they? And then there's the other Greek word for fear that has to do with awe. It's not like we fear the Lord. And there's a lot of people in churches that were very legalistic that grew up with that. God's going to strike me dead. I talked to this one old boy that was raised during the 40s and stuff, and they'd have meetings, and he'd walk 2 miles down to the meeting where they had the evangelists, it was hell, fire, and brimstone, you know, and he said, ooh. He said, I'd walk home, you know, and it's like, ooh. I think that the devil is going to come out of one of the barns I walk by and get me. Well, you know, after I felt the love of God and what he did for me through Jesus, it's my awe is, God, what a great God, a God that loves, a God that wants me to be all he can be. Do you know that God this morning? Now, we as Christians, we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. I wanted to share a passage in Romans chapter 5. And what did I do with it? Oh. And as much as we're going to church just after we're saved, and I happen to get the NIV Bible after reading King James a few times in college, and go, wow. And we go to this church, this one lady in the church, she would continually read out of the Living Bible. And I'd say, oh, I don't like that version. But you know, I was studying this passage of Scripture and looking at the Greek. It's like Judy comes in and I'm not too much on the computer stuff. There's Bible programs and stuff. But the week I'm going to preach, biggest books, the thickest books are sitting next to my chair in the living room. My concordance. My one version of the Bible has four different versions. And so I was studying this passage and looking at some of the Greek words, and I'm going, okay, how do I put this through? And I started looking at the versions, and I think, wow, the Living Bible says it probably closest to what I think the true meaning is. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, okay, Christians, you're going to have trials and tribulations. Anybody that hasn't? I think most of us agree. It's been a trying time. I mean, there's things out of our control. Some of us can keep track of our budget and we didn't have a big mortgage and things have been going pretty well. Other times it's difficult. And then besides that, we get a relative that gets sick of cancer or whatever. And we're thinking, God, I thought you really loved me and you're going to help things out here, but things are going bad. It says in Romans 5, 3, 5 in the Living Bible, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then, when that happens, we're able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. you know, you take a look at Christian history, and a lot of times you got prayer needs. Well, we have to go to the priest, and he'll pray for us. I mean, that's kind of how I grew up thinking about it. Take your confession too, maybe. But just that's not true what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are priests, and that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's real quickly read Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about that. I remember old Bill Davidson, deacon in our church, in Wednesday night prayer meetings or Sunday night, pastor would ask him to pray. And he would quote that King James Version. Come boldly before the throne of grace, Lord. I'm looking at it. But you know, that's what the Bible says. Because we are a child of the God, we do not have to come and mope around and not have be able to get it out what we need. We need to tell him everything. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence. So when the world is falling apart, we as believers need to have confidence that somehow, some way, he's going to work things out. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then as we pray, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Paul's words of encouragement. In fact, he said, if anybody prophesies in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that our words that we preach, that we teach, that they should edify, exhort, and comfort. Build up, edification. Exhort, encourage, cheer them on. You're going to make it through high school, Eva. That's what we need to get when we come to church. We need to be a church when in fellowship out there, when we greet people and we share with other, what's God been doing this week for you, sister, brother? To have a smile on, to be optimistic and encouraging, just as you are already doing. That's what, in the books of the Thessalonians, that's what Paul, if you read those books, he'll say, this is what you need to be doing. And then he'll say, and that's exactly what you're doing. Keep it up. Keep it up. In chapter 4, verse 6, it's a passage years ago that God touched my wife and me with. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, if you're fearful, if you have timidity, if you're anxious, where do we take it? To the Lord, in prayer, in petition. And not just the big items, even the little ones he wants to hear. And then in verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in need. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Confidence in Christ. Again. I have a little card here that was sent to me by some TV preacher. And I want to take five things that's in it. What are the benefits of a personal relationship with the Lord? Dr. David Jeremiah. Number one, stability A relationship with God is like an anchor that keeps you grounded no matter of your circumstances. Security. Knowing the Father intimately takes away your fears because you know you can trust His unfailing character and provision. Serenity. Even in difficult times, you have peace because you have confidence that your situation is in His capable hands. Sensitivity. You become more responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit and to the needs and emotions of your people. And spiritual understanding. You will begin to comprehend God's Word in a deeper way than ever before, and He will teach you to see your life from His perspective. Dr. Jeremiah is one of my favorite gospel people because he not only talks the talk, but he has walked the walk. He pastored several churches and ended up out in San Diego, and he was happy with that area, right? Kind of like Gideon would be happy just to drive the people on his section. In other words, kind of grasshopper faith a little bit. And then all of a sudden, lymphoma hit him. It's about 12 years ago. And he had exhausted everything. He went to the Mayo Clinic. And at that time, they were going to kill his immune system and then do a, stem cell thing or something. And that night in the motel room, he said, "I just laid it all out. As a Christian, I have total faith in you, Lord. And if you're calling me home, I'm ready to go." But he said, "If you get me through this, if I live, I will try my best to carry the gospel everywhere in the world the best I can." And he said, like, you know, the cells, T cells or whatever they are, I can't remember. He said they were like down to 15% or maybe less than that. They did that stem cell thing. He said the next day it kind of scared him. Just a short time, it went up above what you're supposed to have. And he goes, "Okay, God, got your message. It's the whole world. Orchard, it's not just Traverse City. It's not just Southeast Traverse City. It's the whole world. And thank God we are doing that through our giving, aren't we? We're taking it to the regional, to the state, to the national. And part of your gifts is you tithe, go to support missionaries all over the world, to feed hungry, to help people that got hit by tornadoes. What does your church do?" All they are is greedy people. They remember Lyle said, they just hate people. And what was the other phrase he used? They're mean people. Yeah, mean people Christians are we? But you look, every time there's a tragedy, guess who's the first ones there? And not just Southern Baptists, but all the Christian things. Christians are givers because we have been given the great prize of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We become more sensitive to the needs. Just like the Christmas child thing that we put the little boxes together and now Betty's organized that we're going to have bake sales to raise more money to offset the need there. Mean people, huh? We're mean to the devil. We're not afraid to call sin, sin, because we got the cure. And His name is Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you struggling with confidence? Young people, are you? Guess what? Jesus is the answer. During Vacation Bible School, these little kids are going to come, and we're going to tell them, whatever their circumstances, Jesus is our answer. And you know what? Jesus is calling. He's tenderly calling the young, the teenage, the adult, the moms, the dads, grandma, grandpas. He's calling you to surrender your life more, to use you as a vessel, so that people would see Jesus in you. How you doing? Confident. that it will work. Surrender to Him. I'm going to have the music people come. I'm going to ask a couple questions. There's a time and place when you move from being a non-Christian to a Christian. When you hear that small, still voice in your heart speak your name and call you to account. A member of the human race, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not one. The wages of sin are death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But in order to have that, you have to receive that gift. Receive Him. Have you done that? If you haven't, let this be your day. Jesus talked about when one comes home, all the angels in heaven are singing, and your name, if this is your day, will be on the lips of all the angels in heaven. You have come home, son, daughter of the living God, as we sing.